So we are looking at prayer as an expression of hope. And Tom's, I shattered your hope this morning. I said I was going to put on that lapel mic, and there it sits. So I'll stay right in front of this so it picks up well for the for not only those in here, but people by live stream. It works much better for them if I have the lapel on. And there I forgot. But prayer is an expression of hope. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer all along these 40 days. And I have looked at both the account in Matthew and in Luke. Neither of them has the complete version. And none of them match the traditional way that we say the Lord's Prayer. And so that comes into play today when the phrase that we're saying actually won't be in the text, but we will talk about the idea that is behind it, because it certainly is part of the prayer, especially from the beginning, where we pray about God's kingdom. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then we will look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. And the message will come primarily from Luke 18, and finding there some teaching for us about prayer as an expression of hope. Page numbers are on the outline that you may have in the bulletin. If you wanted to follow along in your Bible using one of the church's Bibles, it's there. And so I'm going to read chapter 11, which is the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples at their request. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And we know that Matthew includes, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We spoke about that last week. And then the traditional prayer that we learned says then, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want to turn to Luke 18, which I believe builds on the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Would you pray with me? Lord, your law is perfect, refreshing the soul. Your statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, giving joy to the heart. Your commands are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Lord, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servants are warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, in these moments on this Lord's Day, may you work in our midst in a way that would cause us to discern our errors, that we may confess to you our hidden faults and repent from them. Lord, may you work in our hearts in such a way that you would transform us so that our sins would not rule over us. Lord, may you take the moments of meditation over the passages that we're looking at today, and together with all of us meditating on them this morning, may you be pleased with our thoughts, with our determination to live in light of what we come to understand. Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Rachel Koch was a teacher and said she loved to be around both her fifth grade students and also later high school students that she worked with. She said because she always learned so much from the students. One of her favorite qualities of children and students is their ruthless honesty. She said, I got to see this ability of saying it how it is at my classroom's end of the year party. It was my last day teaching fifth grade, and a spunky student came up to me and exclaimed, Miss, you look so nice today. I like how you made those purple circles go away under your eyes. You look great. Then she worked with high schoolers in her church. She said, I've gotten to learn that high schoolers too can have this gift of saying it how it is. It's one of the reasons I enjoy getting to spend time with them on a weekly basis. Rachel said, I believe they have a way of putting to words what adults have learned to either filter, suppress, or ignore. Because of this ability, I get to learn so much about human relationships with God through their honesty. So during one small group conversation, she and her students were talking about God, and she asked the students to choose an image to share which would most remind them of God. And they were told they were safe to put aside their correct theology or any Sunday school type stereotypical answers that would be expected, and they could think outside the box. And so they spoke what they felt. The first student raised his hand and said the image that he most honestly felt resembled his experience of God in this season. And it must have been near Christmas, he says, was as Santa, God as Santa Claus. But this Santa doesn't know how to read English. So he writes to him, but he can't understand him. God apparently can read other languages, but not his language, because he doesn't respond to what he writes. Aside from Santa, the image that most resonated with students was a vending machine. A student said, yeah, it's like you put your money in and then it eats your money and you walk away with nothing. Students laughed in agreement. A girl student shared that, well, actually, God is like the vending machines on campus where some of them work and others don't. You just don't know what'll work, so it's just kind of disappointing. Sitting and listening, Rachel Koch noticed, and she said, I wanted to begin to theologically correct the students, yet I felt invited to instead deeply listen and learn from what they were expressing. While the students that evening were using the images to create metaphors for God, they were expressing authentic feelings and experiences of God that we can often suppress or ignore. Deep feelings that God is not dependable, that God must not care that much about me, that relationship with God is transactional and conditional, that the God we learn about in church is not actually the God we experience in everyday life. As she said, students often express what adults won't. That night, driving home, Rachel was thankful the students expressed their honest experience, but it made her stop and think. She said, if I allow myself to put aside all my good beliefs about God and acknowledge how I have felt in seasons and moments in my life due to sin, disappointments, and wounds, I too have felt that God was more like a vending machine that maybe worked and maybe didn't work than a father I was in a speaking relationship with. She says, I suspect that if we allow ourselves, without shame and guilt, to acknowledge our wounds, heartache, disappointments, and personal failures and relational failures, we too have tiny fissions or large cracks in our understanding of the nature of God. The passage before us this morning speaks to us about our underlying view of God. Our lives and the lives of real people hold in tension the reality of our wounds, our broken world, loss, grief, also the truths of this passage, the truths of God's character, and our challenging call to trust Him and take action. So this is not easy. There is tension between real life and what we think we know about God. So this passage is a call to exercise prayer as an exercise or expression of hope. The traditional version of the Lord's Prayer ends with these words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's an expression of hope. If you look at the text, it does something that doesn't always happen. It plainly states the point of the parable. Often when you read a parable, you've got to sit back and really think about it and ask, what exactly does this say? You look for the surprise in it, right? Well, up front, Jesus gives us the point of this particular parable. Verse 1 of 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable. Why? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. This parable is about persisting in prayer. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Luke 11 and the parable about the friend who went to his neighbor at midnight and asked for bread to give to a traveler. The neighbor was reluctant, but finally gave in because of the loud ruckus raised by the friend. And I said that story was not about persistence in prayer, and I don't believe it was, but this one is. We're told this in verse 1. The reason is because we live in a world that unless we keep hope alive, we will struggle to pray. Did you hear me? Unless we have hope, we will struggle to pray. Why would you pray if you have no hope? Maybe that's why we sometimes find ourselves prayerless, because our hope is waning. So I want to talk about how to persist in prayer. The first lesson that we learn in this parable, in this passage, in its context with what Jesus has been saying to his disciples leading up to this moment. The first lesson is that unanswered prayer is normal in a messed up world. Unanswered prayer is normal in a messed up world. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Unanswered prayer. By that I mean the specific thing we might pray for and hope God will do in a given situation. Often that thing does not occur. Is it truly unanswered? Well, we can wrangle about that, but not answered in the way that we hoped. The widow's experience of injustice would not be unusual for the followers of Christ in the world, Jesus has been telling them. So this experience of the widow, where she experienced injustice, that would not be uncommon or unusual usual for those who would follow Jesus. Her cries for justice that were not met by immediate vindication would be the normal experience of saints in the world. Jesus told his followers in chapter 17 to expect this kind of treatment. If you look back at 17 verse 20, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would arrive. The king was standing in their midst. He was standing in their midst. The kingdom was there. They did not recognize him. They did not know the kingdom had arrived in him. In fact, verse 25, it says they would reject him and crucify him. That's how messed up this world is. Although there would come a time when his second coming would usher in the fullness of the kingdom, and this would be recognized by everyone like lightning in the sky from one end to the other, although that would happen in the future at his second coming, until that time, it would continue to be overlooked. The presence of the kingdom would be overlooked by those who did not have spiritual eyes and ears, those who do not seek the kingdom, like the Pharisees. And as a result, his followers who had entered the kingdom would be misunderstood as he was misunderstood, overlooked and abused as he was overlooked and abused. This will go on until Jesus comes again. So as followers of Jesus, unanswered prayer in a messed up world is normal. Injustice in an unjust world is normal. What I mean by that is injustice will continue, persecution will continue until Jesus returns, and there will be times when the saints cry out and it appears that their prayers go unanswered. Revelation 6, the fifth seal, the souls of the martyred under the throne cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" The widow, representing the position of the disciples, pleads, "Grant me justice against my adversary." I don't mean to say that Christians will never have their prayers answered or that they will always suffer injustice, but Jesus warned that there would be periods of oppression and of outright persecution. In many other places around the world, this has been true. I wouldn't have to qualify that statement because they experience it daily. This may become our experience here in the not too distant future. Will you be ready? Jesus tells us how to be ready here. So let me say that injustice and persecution by our fellow human is just one way that the earth is fallen, messed up. World is fallen and this is manifested in multiple ways. We experience the fallen world when people sin against us, but also in the brokenness we experience in the natural order. Sickness and disease are a manifestation of the brokenness. It is a consequence of sin entering the world. Jesus said the Pharisees had eyes but couldn't see. They had ears but couldn't perceive. He's speaking spiritually. And so his healing miracles were done to show that he had broken the curse, that the kingdom had arrived, and he was setting the captive free from sin and sickness and disease. He was enabling people now to see spiritually and to hear spiritually as well. So these things are related, the physical, the spiritual. So there are times when our oppression is not from a human source, as in one person sinning against another, oppressing another, causing injustice. There are times when our oppression is actually just from the fallen natural order. But it's all of the same fallenness that has occurred. We pray, and sometimes it seems as if God does not hear. Our circumstance or the circumstance of people we love seems out of whack, just isn't right. We look at it and we say, this should not be. It is unjust. And this is discouraging, no? To a German, that means yes. Jerry Sitzer, author of A Grace Disguised, wrestled with this same sense of injustice and utter inability before the forces of evil and injustice when his mother, wife, and 4-year-old daughter died in a car accident when they were hit by a drunk driver. He didn't have the emotional energy to verbally pray or sing at church, though he kept going. He spent the next several years struggling with such a senseless thing. You and I would too. We must remind ourselves that injustice happens and our prayers are not answered the way we want. This is normal in a fallen world. We need to be aware of that. We just need to be aware of it. Second lesson. For preserving hope is by renewing your perspective on God. Renewing your perspective on God. Let's make sure we understand the parable that Jesus gives here. The widow is completely without standing in her community. She has no ability to force her way or to make certain that she gets justice. She's being taken advantage of, and the only source of recourse she has, that court system, the judge, doesn't care. The judge refuses to help. She has no means of leverage over him. It says he doesn't fear God, so she can't appeal to his sense of morality. God would want you to do this. He doesn't care. He doesn't fear God. And he doesn't care about men, so he can't be compelled by, say, a boss to do what is right. No one can compel him because he just doesn't care. Yet she finally does get justice by her unrelenting pleading. The message here is not that we need to bombard God with our prayer before he will answer on our behalf. The point Jesus is making is that God is unlike the judge in the story. The judge was unwilling. We already have learned that God is willing to give his children good gifts. Everyone who asks receives. He who knocks, the door will be opened, right? This is the picture of God as a loving father that we've already seen. He is not reluctant to hear and answer the prayers of his children. This parable uses the logic of from the lesser to the greater. If this unjust judge could be persuaded to grant justice to this widow, how much more will the loving Heavenly Father be ready and willing to hear and answer our cries for justice, to hear and answer our prayers? God is not reluctant. Now, his answer may only be in his timing, not ours. It may not come when we want, but it will come according to his purpose. And from his perspective, it will come quickly. Look at verse 7 and 8. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Our view of God will determine whether we have hope and whether we will continue to pray. If we doubt that he hears or cares, then we will cease to pray. We will think, what's the use? Excuse me. So we will ask, what's the use? We may say, because hope arises from the way that we view God. Is he a loving father who cares for his children and desires to give them the Spirit, as we learn in chapter 11, or to give them the kingdom? It says God is pleased to give his children the kingdom in chapter 12. Jesus wants us to see him as a God of justice who will vindicate his children. Jesus, in the previous chapter, also provides another perspective on him. The Pharisees asked when the kingdom will come. Jesus said, it's already in your midst. The reason is because the king stood before them. In addition, he would return at another time in a way that would manifest his kingdom and power and glory. He was calling his disciples to exercise their faith in the moment when they're praying and they're not seeing the answers. He's calling on them to exercise their faith in his lordship in spite of all appearances. He would be crucified after all. And yet he says, you can have hope in me because I am the king. And he rose again. It's like during Isaiah's time. You remember good King Isaiah died after a prosperous and peaceful reign of 52 years. You can imagine the upheaval that was occurring in the people's hearts at that time when King Uzziah died. What would they do? The new King Ahaz faced a daunting circumstance. King of Assyria was marching his army to that part of the world and was conquering every city-state along the way. The two kingdoms north of Judah wanted to force Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, they wanted to force him into an alliance against the Assyrians, but he knew that that would guarantee that the Assyrians would come and crush him. He could possibly appeal to the king of Egypt for help, but that would make him subservient to the Egyptians. All these kings, each with his own objective, each with a solution for King Ahaz. What would he do? Isaiah had the solution. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 6 of Isaiah, he had a vision in the temple. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on a throne. Seated on a throne. Later on, he says, my eyes have seen the king. Now, there's the true king. Isaiah was able to see. That was the only one he could trust. Isaiah went to Ahaz and said, do not fear the king of Assyria. He is merely a puppet in the Lord's hand. Do not trust the kings of Aram and northern Israel. They will turn to ashes. Do not entangle yourself with the king of Egypt. He is irrelevant. Rather, trust the Lord, the true King, the sovereign of the universe, and he will deliver you and your people. Ahaz did not trust the Lord. Later, King Hezekiah would, however, and the Lord would miraculously save Jerusalem from the advancing Assyrian army. Now, this is what Jesus wants his disciples to consider. They have discerned that the kingdom of God has come. They have discerned that Jesus is the king. And so he calls on them to trust him to rule wisely and purposely in the interim between his first and second comings. There would be periods of persecution. Trust me, I'm the king. Jesus was crucified. But he rose from the dead and ascended to the throne where he now reigns at the Father's right hand. He called on them and he calls on us to trust the true King so we can have hope. I noticed in our call to prayer today, it says, in the past year, we've seen the kingdom advancing in Uruguay. Beyond our routine ministries, we've held College of Prayer modules, started a prayer formation group, helped host a vision team from the USA, and sent weekly audio teachings on inner healing to about 40 people across Latin America. We have seen people learn to hear God's voice, receive Jesus, embrace their callings, and more. We keep hearing stories from Uruguayans whom we are discipling in prayer, both in person and virtually, about how they are increasingly able to connect with God. Knowing that I am loved by God frees me, said someone who has battled depression. It frees me from the fear of failure or messing up. It frees me from anxiety about tomorrow. It frees me from the chains of people's opinions, including my own. Knowing that I am loved by God makes me brave because the one who knows he is loved can give, serve, forgive, and honor heroic acts in a world governed by self-centeredness. Thanks to all who are holding the ropes of prayer. The person found hope by trusting the King to overcome the kinds of things that this world brings to us in brokenness. He frees us. You trust the King. You have hope because you know you're loved. Another account here called the fruit of persevering prayer. Andy's parents are in their 90s, and we've been praying for their salvation for many years. Her mother's dementia and father's back pain have made life difficult for them. Despite their physical limitations, they managed to take a trip last fall to stay with us for a month. So they went to where Andy and her husband and are serving overseas. During that month, God brought Pastor Hu to our church, and he prayed for healing of Dad's bone. Dad simply believed, and he felt the warm current of the Holy Spirit enter his spinal cord. Suddenly, he could stand up straight and walk without pain. Convinced that God loved him, he was willing to accept Jesus as Savior and was baptized on the spot. Seeing her husband healed, Andy's mother was also willing to trust in Christ. After their parents returned home, they learned that God had already prepared a place to shepherd them. There was a church in their community where they now worship every Sunday. This seems like a dream to Andy and me. Praise God that even in her parents' advanced age, our long-time prayer, pray and do not lose heart. Our long-time prayer, which seemed impossible with man, was answered in an instant. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. You see how the perspective of who God is and how he relates to us brings hope to the situation where they can trust God. And in these cases, they saw the answer to their prayer. This is the renewed perspective that we need. God is a father who loves to bless his children, and he will grant them justice. Jesus is King, who through his death and resurrection defeated his enemies and is now reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he is in charge. He is in charge. So we can pray with hope. We can live with hope. We can face the tough times in life because the King is with us. And he will bring about vindication one day. So we have hope. Third lesson to help us persevere in hope is by continuing together in prayer. Continuing together in prayer. Jesus asks a question in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? And scholars tell us that it says, will he find the faith on the earth? The faith of the widow who continued to seek justice. This is the faith that we need to believe in the goodness of God and continue to come to him and work and live for justice on the earth. Jesus tells us how to encourage faith and hope. Will there be faith on the earth? Well, here's how you encourage it. Look at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Faith will be fueled by prayer, and prayer will be the place where our faith is renewed day by day. It is in prayer that you stay in communion with God. So prayer is an expression of hope, and it produces more hope. And I'm reminded that the Lord's Prayer is a communal prayer where Jesus, with his disciples together with him, taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. You see, we can help one another to foster hope in our prayer life. We can help one another be persistent in prayer. We can help one another to have faith on the earth. How can we have hope? We can join together in coming before the Father that we know loves us, before the King that we know who reigns from heaven and is interceding for us. I mentioned Jerry Sitzer earlier, the man who lost his mother, wife, and daughter in a car accident and found himself unable to sing or pray in church, he says. However, he continued to show up on the Sundays that he could and sunk deeply into the belief that he was a part of a church that was holding faith for him. Do you get that? He couldn't pray, he couldn't sing, but he came among a community that he believed was holding him and praying for him in his place. So now, after years of healing and processing, when he comes to church, he says that he chooses to sing extra loud out of the belief that he is singing for at least five friends in the room who cannot at that moment pray themselves. What great insight. What a great gift that we help one another by our prayers. That our faith and our hope lift others before the Father so that they can receive from Him what they need. Jesus exhorts us to pray and not lose heart. And here's how we encourage hope. You persevere by remembering that unanswered prayer is normal in a messed up world. You persevere in hope by renewing your perspective on God as a loving Father and Jesus as the sovereign of the universe. You persevere in hope by continuing together in prayer and helping one another. This is how prayer then is an expression of hope, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you in community. We hold one another before the Lord and help one another come to the one who has us in his hands. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great mystery of prayer. And Lord, every time we want to put it into a formula, say you do this and this is a result, we are surprised. But you are a living God, a loving Father, the sovereign of the universe, and our relationship with you is dynamic. Help us to live with the incongruencies that we see, knowing that in the end, all of your purposes, all of your goodwill, all of your gifts, all of your redemption will be worked out in a wonderful, glorifying way. So, Lord, we trust you this morning. We trust you. We place our hope in you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask the elders.